today through prophecy and through the move of the Spirit generally, through prayers as well that come out during the meeting. It's a great encouragement because we do live in dangerous times. A lot of people are religious. A lot of people are hearing a lot of different voices, each one proclaiming that this is the way, this is the path, this is the truth. And so the Holy Spirit is working, training us, teaching us to hear the one voice, as we heard in prophecy this morning, and as we look to him, also again confirmed, it's in looking to him, forgetting about the things on earth, our agenda, what we want, just developing that relationship. And it's crucial because there are going to be so many voices seeking to distract, seeking, well, as they are, very close counterfeits, seeking to deceive. And they'll sound really plausible because the enemy isn't stupid. These false teachers, false prophets will have a tremendous knowledge of the word. You'll be hard pushed to argue with them intellectually in terms of their theology. But eventually, as we wait, as we're taught to do, we begin to hear the error, the compromise. And the difference, what's the difference between real gold and that glittery substitute? It's the cost. It's the cost. At some point, the enemy will give himself away because he'll compromise in some area concerning the cross and worship and consecration. Because he doesn't want God's people, or anybody, he doesn't want anybody truly giving God all the glory. He doesn't want anybody truly worshipping the one true living God. And so, how do we know? Praise God. How do we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly ruling and reigning in our life? How do we know? Well, as we started to say, the Holy Spirit is training us. Praise God, we've been called from before the foundation of the world. And you'll think, well, doesn't every Christian believe that? Doesn't every religious group claim that for themselves? Well, you'll be surprised, friends. Years ago, I was amazed. I'm not saying this is any criticism, but just to give you an inkling of what's going on. And I give God all the glory because he's the one that's taught it all. We didn't invent it. We didn't sit down together, did we, and conspire and think it out and write it. We wouldn't know it except God showed us. But to a Christian, I was a few years in the Lord, and a believer that had been a Christian 19, 20 years, I tried to explain to him that you can't get saved unless you're called. It's God who calls. It's predestination and election. And you just say predestination to some people, even charismatic believers, and he wouldn't have it. He would not believe. He would not receive. He got upset, argued, and angry. And I'm thinking, what have you been doing for the last 20 years if God hasn't called you? You know, if God doesn't call some, none would get saved. And so I just praise God. You leave them with the mercy of God, but thank God for what he's been teaching us, what he's been showing us. Amen. The revelation that he's given us, that our salvation, our redemption is all of him. It's his grace. And the Lord has been already ministering that to us, hasn't he, this morning, that even our worship, our praise, our desire within, our ability to turn to him, to acknowledge him in all things, is a gift of his grace. It's a work of his grace. It's something that he has called. And no, how can we thank him enough? You know, even when we've done all that we've known to do, we've only done what he's told us to do. We haven't done anything special or extra. But there's an area that keeps coming up. I don't know what it is with the Lord. He's perhaps, well, I'll give it all to him. He knows what he's saying and doing. There's something I specifically want to mention this morning, speak about. The Lord has put on my heart. It comes up from time to time. And it's a usual thing. The Lord put it on my heart. And I said, Lord, they already know it. They already know all about this. We've said it time and time again. And some of them are more advanced in this than I am. But I just trust and believe, well, we know, don't we? The Lord knows what he's doing. This is about God ruling and reigning in our life. If there's one manifestation that we're to look for in our lives, that yes, God is sovereign, his grace, his mercy, it's none of us. But something should be happening in our life that will tell one another, tell God, tell the enemy, tell the world, tell everybody that the Prince of Peace is truly ruling and reigning in our life. And I want again to look at this amazing principle, the overriding principle in the New Testament. I know we're looking to God's kingdom, the establishment, the proclamation of God's kingdom. But in our relationships, in our dealings, one with another and with God, the overriding principle in the New Testament is God's love working in us and through us. God's love to us as well as through us. Now, it struck me the other day, I know we all know this, but listening, hearing and listening. Listening is a function of the mind. It's got nothing to do with the ears. The ears hear as a reflex when you hear a noise, whatever noise it would be, and obviously, you know, if you're not clinically deaf, whatever, you hear. But to listen is a function of the mind. And often we don't hear what God says, we think we do, but we've got a thought in our head that says, I already know that, or we've got a prejudged pride intellectual thing that thinks it knows something, and that is that idea that cannot be lodged. And every time you hear the truth, every time we hear the truth that contradicts that, we don't actually hear it, because there's something in our heart, in our mind, that already thinks it knows. And often, whether it's a demon, whether it's pride, it takes 5 or 6 messages, 11, 12, 800 messages till we realise God is actually speaking to us, and that's something that we have need of applying. And praise God, this is why we go over and over the same things over and over again. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, and eventually that stronghold, whatever caused it, for whatever reason it's there in our life, God will cause that thing to come tumbling down by the power of his word, that anointed word. And so this is why we encourage to hear God's word with an open heart. We don't know it. We know nothing as we ought to know, even if we do know it. And we don't know it just because we think we do. We know it because it's happening in our lives, because it's a living, working principle that is happening in our lives. Now, this is not an emotional thing. It's very easy. We hear the word love, and we hear things like that when things go wrong in our life, it's because love hasn't been there properly. Because man was created to love and be loved, to receive and reflect God's love. And when that isn't there, things go wrong. Fear enters in. Resentment, rejection, unforgiveness, all those things can happen. We inherit them from our parents, going all the way back, as it were, when that first sin occurred. Adam and Eve plunged the world into darkness, into fear. Man didn't know fear until he sinned, until he disobeyed. And so what happened with that self-will? All it is self-will. When Adam manifested that self-will, he cut himself off from God's love, from God's life. He disobeyed God. And that's what happens. That's why Jesus said, if a man love me, he will obey me. And so our love is not a sentimental, emotional thing, but our love is based on the truth. We have a love for God. We have a love for the truth and a love for one another. Love will take responsibility. You know, when the scriptures encourage man to love their wives, it's not the obvious thing. It's a thing called taking responsibility. It's provision, it's protection. And so let's have a look, see what God is saying about love. Everywhere he mentions it, let me just read this. because it's before I get into some of the characteristics. But in Romans chapter 13, see, God has called us to perfection. And that's a big word, isn't it? An aspect of our Christian perfection. And at first when we hear that, we struggle in a religious way. What is it? How are we going to be perfect? With all that's wrong in my life, with all that God needs to do, how am I going to be perfect? Well, let's have a look at some of the scriptures. Romans chapter 13, start with verse 8, says, "Owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law." And if you look in Matthew 5 as well, Matthew chapter 5, you see, while we're turning there, where we're told that love is the fulfilment of the law, that is perfection. The law has been fulfilled just by loving. All the things that we are required or commanded to obey, all the things that God requires of us, anything that you could, that sometimes we spend time, "Lord, what is your will? Am I in your perfect will? What is your will for me? How do I know I'm in your perfect will, that I'm doing what you want? How do I know that I'm pleasing to you?" And the enemy comes along so easy, isn't it, with his lies, his condemnation and guilt and the doubts. Friends, loving fulfills God's law. Matthew 5 as well bears this out. Matthew chapter 5, start with verse 43. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." The proof of our sonship is that we love the way our Father loves. It's his love working in us and through us. That is proof of our relationship. That is the manifestation of our relationship as sons to him. "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." He sends it on the unjust, but it's for the just. Thanks God. "But his love, his mercy, his grace, he gives to those who deserve it and those who don't. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you?" Anyone can do that, can't they? "Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" We can all love those, can't we, that we get on well with, that there's just a natural gelling of personalities. But what about those that we're not so sure, that rub us up the wrong way, that have just a way of saying or doing things that seem designed to irritate us? It isn't. We think it is, but they're just being themselves. Just so happens that their mannerisms or the way they say things irritate us. "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And that admonition, that encouragement to be perfect, which means complete or mature, that's one of the essential parts of Christian perfection, the maturity of the fruit of love in our lives. That is given in the context of unconditional love. The perfection that God requires of us is that we love as he loves. And it doesn't get any more powerful than that, does it? Now let's turn with that to 1 Corinthians 13. Again, I know that we know these things or think we know them, but God's brought this up for a reason, hasn't he? Yeah. All our problems, all our sin, all our disobedience, all our fear, all those areas that we hate about ourselves, all those times that we disappoint our Lord, everything that goes wrong in our life. Yes, we can look at it and say, well, that's because of pride. The root is pride. But friends, when the fruit of love is perfected, and as it is being perfected in our life, those questions, those problems will go. When the fruit of love is manifested, and I'm saying that on the authority of God's word, because we just looked at it, not because it sounds like a good idea. Our love for God, our love for the truth, our love for all men. Because when that love is truly working and manifesting, the will to sin dies. You cannot sin willfully. The will to sin, the will to disobey God, the will to hurt somebody, the pleasure that flesh gets out of causing pain to somebody else, not simply in the perverted sadistic sense, but sometimes out of unforgiveness or resentment, we can hurt somebody. We can exact revenge because we're angry. And if for a fleeting second in the world, it may feel good, the world will tell you, or flesh will lie, that we've got our revenge, and we feel, for a brief second or two, we feel vindicated and fulfilled. But that's not God. That's not God. We're going to reap what we sow. And when it starts happening to us, and when we find ourselves loveless, empty, friendless for a while, or things go wrong in our lives and we just cannot break through in a time of trial, we cry out to God. He begins to show us what the problem is. That unforgiveness. Our faith is just not breaking through. We can see the promises. We're looking to Jesus. We're doing all that we know to do in a time of trial, and still that presence that we crave, it's just not there. That grace, that peace for a moment is evading us. Or we're just not getting the answer. We're not hearing from God. Well, unforgiveness will do that. Pride will do that. Praise God. Let's have a look, see what he says. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. We can be anointed with the most profound prophecies, tongues and interpretation is what he's talking about there. We can have extraordinary gifts. We can have words put through us that demand the attention of the listeners. And those that don't know the way you live will be blessed by that, because that's God's word coming through and they'll be receiving it. But those that do know you, it will be the same effect. I haven't got anything to clang, but if I had just a bit of brass or something, or a dead cymbal that doesn't work, and I started clanging it and making a noise, just making an obnoxious noise like a pneumatic drill or something that gets on your nerves, it would just be that sounding brass, that clanging cymbal, because you know that my life is contradicting every word that I'm saying. And it just becomes offensive. You just want that person to sit down and shut up, because it's ministering death. They're preaching all kinds of righteousness, all kinds of holiness, all kinds of glory, but you know their heart. I'm not talking about somebody that's manifestly perfect yet. We're all on a journey. I'm talking about, you know, somebody's committing some things and they're not hearing admonitions. There seems to be no repentance, no humility about that person. It's just a noise. The glory of God's word, those wonderful messages that God gives through tongues, interpretation, prophecy, become an offensive noise. because our lives are not characterized by God's love. And I'm not talking, as I keep saying, where we miss it in areas. I'm talking about in our hearts. You know a person that, okay, God's still dealing with things, but in their heart of hearts, when it really matters, you can rely on that person, that their motive, the reason they're dealing or saying what they say, is God's love working. And so you can receive that. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, there's your word of knowledge, word of wisdom. And though I have all faith, the gift of faith, so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. All the wisdom and knowledge and power of God working through your life and ministry. But if it's not ministered in love, if your life isn't characterized by God's love, then you're nothing. You're just literally you're a vessel of dishonor. You're just a convenient vessel that God is using to get a job done. You're nothing. We're nothing anyway. But without love characterizing our life. You see, our faith prevails because it works by love. What this is referring to, as we're going to see, is those who are using God's power, or trying to use God's power, to establish their own empire, religious empire. They're all about, if you talk to them, it's all about their ministry, what their ministry is going to achieve. I'm not talking about a person who's concerned about their responsibility, but all they're talking about is what they're going to do and how it's going to benefit them. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you see, he's talking here about love as the supreme principle. All the knowledge, all the words, all the power cannot compare with a life that is characterized by God's love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. These things can still work, but it won't profit anything if our lives are not characterized by love. The supreme sacrifices. You may say, well, I'll martyr myself, no worries. No. Yeah, but could you live your life destitute for the sake of somebody else who give all your goods? Supreme sacrifices. Without the right motive, it profits nothing. It's worthless. It's nothing. It doesn't profit anything. So that is telling us straight away that whatever we do, whatever we give, whatever we are, it has to be motivated. It has to be based on God's love. It has to be patterned according to the Father's love. And then we start looking at some characteristics. Love suffers long. It is long suffering. Some translations say love is patient. It's long suffering. It doesn't get upset. It stays with it, endures. It's long suffering. Now, people can try and be outwardly long suffering, can't they? They can endure for a while. You meet somebody, same mistakes, same old sins, same old problems, year in, year out, never seems to be any change with that person. Wind you up, no matter how much you counsel them, no matter what you say to them, somehow they're just not getting the message. Every conversation, up comes the same problem. What does love do with that? Does love get fed up? Does love reject that person? Does love get annoyed, short-tempered or angry with that person? Does love go around to the next person it sees and says, ah, oh, that person never seems to get the message. Always the same old, getting really fed up with it. Okay, yeah, all right. That's what we do because we're humans, but that isn't love. As long as we acknowledge that that is not love, then at least we're beginning to get the message. We do. That's how we treat each other. We need to know that that is not love. Love suffers long. Jesus is bearing with us. Went to the cross, praise God, raised up, and in his throne of glory, in that ultimate position of all authority, he's still praying us through. He's interceding, still praying us through. Don't give up on them, Father. You know that analogy in the Gospels where the farmer was going to dig up the tree? Why is it cumbering the ground? Why is it wasting this space? And the steward intercedes. No, leave it there. Leave it a while. See if it bears fruit. If not, okay, dig it up. And he says, okay, fair enough. That's Jesus interceding for us. God, in his holiness, not our loving Heavenly Father, but in the natural, looking at things, there's no fruit there. There's no life there. Why is it wasting my time and space? And Jesus is interceding, saying, don't give up on them. It's my blood that saved them. Don't give up on them. I'm representing them. And he's confessing. He's not begging and pleading with the Father. He is speaking life over you and I. His word, that word of authority, that word of concerning our redemption through his blood. He's speaking life over us. Confessing, they're mine. They're mine. My blood prevails on their life. That's why we have to confess as well. Our confession has to agree with his. Our faith in his blood, keeping us in God's presence while he deals with us. And it's more to do with the enemy's accusations, really, because our loving Heavenly Father isn't actually telling Jesus, I'm fed up with these people. But it's an analogy. It's an earthly analogy that God is long-suffering. He suffers long. Every trial that we go through, every failure, every sin, every wrong attitude, every wrong confession, he doesn't cast us off. He doesn't say, oh, that's the last time, I've had enough. Keeps picking us up. He keeps working with us. Keeps reminding and encouraging. That's God's love over our life. And so, that is what he requires of us to one another. There are many, many reasons why we fail. But we can't make any excuses out of it. Whatever the logical reason is for our failure, as long as we're not going to justify that and make an excuse, we're beginning to get the message. That old Pharisee that challenged Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, didn't he? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments, he said, on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Everything God has ever said or requires of us hangs on those two commandments. And what did that old Pharisee say? Ah, yes, but who is my neighbour? As though that would then let him off the hook. Surely he didn't mean Samaritans or people I disagree with theologically. And that's the very reason Jesus then gave the parable of the Samaritan. Because those proud, arrogant, religious Jewish people hated the Samaritans. There is no excuse. There's nothing that we can justify ourselves in this. If we fail, it's because love isn't working. The cross isn't working, so God's love isn't coming through. Love is kind. It is actively good, actively seeks another's welfare, another's good. It doesn't take the advantage. Yes, somebody has said something less than edifying, or you don't agree with that person, or they've said something wrong, or you know something in a sense that you could have power over that person, but you choose not to exercise that power. Love isn't cruel. Love isn't vindictive or petty. It's kind. There are some things you can just let pass. You don't have to say it. Now, if somebody's in error, and that error is affecting their salvation, or they're teaching error and it's affecting others, then yes, our love for the truth. You can't let that person deceive themselves. But if it's about something that isn't of any real consequence, and it's just a way of being better than somebody, that's where the cross begins to work. That's where we've got to make that choice. And we ask the question, we're in this situation, how would I want somebody to treat me? If I said this, or rather if somebody said it to me and I heard it, would I like to hear that? Would that be something I would want to hear? Love is kind. There may be things that need dealing with, but do we have to be the ones? You know, what is working there? Is it pride? Is it a recognition thing? Is it a way of manipulating, dominating? That isn't kind, is it? And it actively seeks somebody else's good. Hospitality. 1 John 3, we know that really well. We won't look there, but 1 John 3, and starting with verse 16, speaks of if you see your brother have need, and you're in a position to bless, you have the world's goods, and you withhold that. You know, why are we talking about God's love if that's happening? It's the same witness in Proverbs 3 and verse 27. It's the same one. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Who is it due to? All of us. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. When it is in the power of your hand to do so. So if you haven't got it, okay. But if you've got it, give it. Do not say to your neighbour, go and come back and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbour, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he's done you no harm. Why provoke? Why say things? You might think it's clever, you might think it's funny, you might be right. But why strive against somebody? He's done you no harm. You may be foolish, you may be stupid, you may be uneducated, you may be, you know, nasty to you. I know it just said there, if he's done you no harm. But you can forgive, you can rise above that. This thing of God's love is what builds the body of Christ. It's what proves we are his sons. It's what proves we are seeking first the kingdom of God. This is what is going to separate the overcomers from nominal Christians. This is what is going to separate the true from the false. Because this is God. This isn't religion. This isn't good works. This is coming from the heart. This is coming from the fountain of living waters. And Jesus is our pattern. Love does not envy. Praise God. In 1 Corinthians 13 we're looking at. Love does not envy. God blesses in any way. God blesses an individual. Could be anything, couldn't it? From the way they look, from their musical ability, their jobs, their gifts, anything. The things they have, the things they are. Love does not envy. Love does not... You can admire a person's gift, don't get me wrong, but you don't begin to think evil of that person because you want what they've got. And so you begin, through jealousy, to attack them in subtle ways. That can manifest itself in many ways. You criticise people. You criticise them. You look for the slightest fault in them. Why? Because you're jealous about everything else they've got. You're jealous about the way they look. You're jealous about their intelligence. You're jealous about their income. You're jealous about the car they drive. You're jealous because God seems to be blessing them more than you. And so anything you can find in them to make yourself feel better in comparison to them, you have a go at them. That is envy. It's not criticism. Don't try and deal with the spirit of criticism. Deal with pride, because you are envying that person. How else does it work? Glory to God. Are you still glad you came? Praise God. What a blessing. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, you see, you know, isn't God delivering us from this? When we realise the things that manifest in our lives and we try to call it a spirit of this and a spirit of that and no further, no better. This is what God is dealing with. So yeah, we do these things, but love does or doesn't. You see what I mean? So when we fall short, this is what we need to look at. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Ah, here we go. We've all got to watch this one, haven't we? Yes, I have. Parade itself, puff itself up, vaunt itself, arrogant, proud. Look at me. Goodness me, look at me, listen to me. Wow. Backbone of the assembly, parade itself, puff itself up, you know, bigs itself up, thinks it's something that it isn't. We are nothing that God hasn't given us. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven, and when it is given, and when it is something, and when there is that substance there, the cost is total. God's hand on that vessel, when you feel yourself broken and crushed and humbled and exposed and vulnerable and open, and the Lord seems to allow the world to push and to shove, and you think, well, hang on a minute, you're on my side, you're protecting me, you're preserving me. I'm being redeemed, I know I'm saved, I'm believing, and yet here we are, you're allowing these, your enemies, my enemies, they seem to be saying the thing that just, how do they know that about me? How are they saying these things? How are they doing these things that just seem to be bringing me down? Or why am I going through this? Why have I done this? It's exposing things in me that just shouldn't be there, that I thought we're a complete secret. Not to God. God is not going to allow the overcomers to be proud, to parade themselves, to take the glory to itself, to vaunt themselves. I remember, and it was a great comfort, so I'm not saying this to belittle, but one of these great heroes that we read about, the great healings and the dead raisings and the casting out of demons. And somebody actually presented the other side to him. A man of pride, of impatience. Just a man. I won't necessarily mention his name. Just a man, an earthen vessel. And they presented that side. I thought, well, praise God, how refreshing. You used him mightily, even though there was that working. And so now, what God is doing, he's purging us of all of that. Because the way he's going to use us, that pride, that impatience, that intolerance, that all about me, that isn't going to be there. That's why it's taking so long. He's removing that so that only God will get the glory from works and greater works. That is why we're still waiting on our ministries in many ways. Because God knows he's not going to get all the glory. Love will not parade itself. An unusual sacrifice of time or labour and money. It won't parade itself. It won't let everybody know that it has made such a sacrifice. or a tremendous gift in operation, and somebody else is the centre of attraction. Yes, but look at my gift. Love won't do that. Love won't insist that it has the better gift. What if you're preaching a better word than somebody else? What if you've done more for the Lord, or the Lord done more through you than somebody else? What if you went out on a mission with somebody? Would you come back and say, look what the Lord did through me. I did this, and as I was there preaching, the Lord did this through me. Or would you commend, would you say, I had the privilege of ministering with my brother, and you should have seen what the Lord did through that person. It was a real blessing to see it. When have we ever heard that? Love does not behave rudely. Oh dear. Does not behave rudely. Does not behave in a way unbecoming godliness. Doesn't speak or behave rudely. Now, politeness, civility, yes, we need that. We're talking about that. But there's a danger there. Don't let fear, I've got to be polite to that person, I can't tell them the truth. So there's a balance, isn't there? It's just the way we go about it. Remember, God has called us to holiness, to godliness. This is what that's talking about. Holiness. We behave, we conduct ourselves in a manner that speaks of godliness, that speaks of our separation. We don't dress like the world. We don't behave like the world to be seen, just to have flesh on display, to have flesh parading itself. Does not seek its own. Many, many scriptures, Philippians speaks of this. Does not seek its own. Philippians chapter 2. If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look not out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Not constantly, that's Philippians chapter 2 then, starting with verse 1. Not constantly seeking our own things, but how can I bless my brother or sister? This is looking to the Lord. This is giving God his glory. He's not provoked and thinks no evil. Love is not provoked, doesn't lose its temper, is not rattled, is not upset. Love doesn't give or take offence. You know, we often treat each other unfairly here, don't we, sometimes? It's up to that person to forgive me, so we say and do what we like, knowing and believing that person's going to forgive. Well, okay, love is not provoked. We don't get angry. We don't get upset in a traffic jam. Somebody cuts you up, and what comes out of your mouth? Love is not provoked. But at the same time, we shouldn't be doing the provoking either, should we? We shouldn't take another person's responsibility to forgive for granted. We shouldn't take advantage of that. Now, this is humanly impossible. If you're beginning to get discouraged now and losing the will to live, remember, this is humanly impossible. Okay? We have to acknowledge that only God can work this in us and through us, because God is love. So this is why we're looking to him. All these things are the way God treats us. And this is how he's working in us to treat one another. Thinks no evil. That means it doesn't impute evil. It doesn't remember the wrong done to it. Thinks no evil. It puts the best possible interpretation on our brother or sister's actions or words. Not gullible. Not gullible. What is true is true. But it doesn't continue to think evil about that person. It doesn't dwell on evil. It doesn't meditate on evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. How can love rejoice in iniquity? When you hear of somebody falling from grace, love will bow its head in shame. It won't rejoice. Ah, I thought there was something wrong with that person. Ah, I told you, didn't I? All along I knew it. Finally they're getting their just reward. No, that's not love. That is not love. When you hear of sin going on, oh, excellent, can I go? Where is it? Where's the party? That's rejoicing in iniquity. Love can't do that. Flesh does, but love cannot. It rejoices in the truth. When it hears the truth, it's quickened. The spirit rejoices in that. Because we shall know the truth, and the truth sets us free, and the truth is God speaking. So we rejoice in that. Paul and the Apostle John, in some of their writings, they speak of this, that what really pleased them, with all that they were going through as apostles on behalf of the church, the thing that blessed them most was to hear of their converts walking in the truth. That was a great reward for their labour. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Bears all things. There is no trial, there is no test, there is no suffering that love will give up on. Believes all things. Again, it's not gullible, but it believes the things that God requires it to believe. Hopes all things. That means it expects, it hopes, it's positive. And it endures all things. Whatever you require of love, love will be faithful. Praise God. We talk about faith enduring, but our faith works by love. Love endures. Love never fails. Well, there we go. We fail. We don't bear all things. We don't always believe what we should because of unbelief. We don't always keep that hope, that expectancy bright. And we don't always endure, do we, to the end in trials? Okay, this is the difference between flesh and the spirit, between man and God. And we're coming to that place, friends, as we allow this fruit, as we seek God, that this fruit is born in our life, we will bear whatever we have to bear with a person in any situation. That prayer life, continuing in prayer, believing nothing God requires of us will be out of the realm of faith. We will believe it, we'll receive it. Any trial we will endure in faith, believing, praising God, loving Him, not withdrawing our love for Him. Oh, this is too difficult. This situation is impossible. And we no longer want to endure it. We no longer want to bear it. I've had enough of this. I'm walking away. Hoping all the time in our heart that God pulls us back, of course, that He draws us back, which He does. But the games we play, because we're going through something that we're too important to endure. Love never fails. It will endure. It will abide forever. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they'll fail. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. All the things that God blesses us with, the gifts that are to bring us through in this life, they will have done their work. They will vanish away. Because we know in part and we prophesy in part. We don't know it all. But then that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So when that fullness comes, that maturity, that completeness has come, what was in part will be done away. It will have served its purpose. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. This is talking about spiritual maturity. Taking up the cross. It's no longer about ministering to me and what I want and I want it. Can I have it? I need it. I want it. The cross will work a maturity within our lives. Father, what are you saying? Lord, what's on your heart? What's best for the assembly? We don't ask what I want. Lord, this thing that I'm believing, how would it affect my brothers and sisters? This thing that I'm seeking, how does that affect the assembly? How Does this affect your glory, your purposes for the kingdom? That's thinking as a man, that's maturity. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now he's going over into the eternal realm. So before we're going to experience the eternal realm, we've got to come to this place of perfection, this maturity, through love. Face to face. We're sort of kind of, you know, we know in here, don't we? But can you imagine the glory of seeing him face to face? When we experience his touches in this life, it's a, you know, an overwhelming blessing, isn't it? But to look into that face, to see those eyes. Can you imagine what they'd be, the eyes of God? God's love, the purity. Ah, indescribable. And all our suffering, all our pain, all that we ever had to go through will be answered in that split second. We'll know why we had to go through it all. We'll have all the answers. We'll have a complete, we'll have a fulfillment beyond what we can know at the moment, because the flesh is in the way. Face to face. And we'll know, we'll have that same knowledge that he has, albeit unfolding. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. There'll be no hindrances, there'll be no areas of darkness, no shadows, no doubts, no fears. Because we're told, aren't we, in another place, that love casts out fear. Praise God. No fear. Imagine a life with no fear. Not in an arrogant way, but in total dependence on God. And no fear through any trial. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. We'll always have faith. We'll always be believing. Always be expecting. And praise God, that love, that deep abiding love. But the greatest of these is love, because it motivates. It's that love that is going to be abiding. And this is what we should be seeking as believers. That deep, abiding love. That love for God, love for the truth, which will keep us from error. In Thessalonians, isn't it? It's strong, that admonition, that God sent them a strong delusion because they received not a love for the truth. A love for one another, even our enemies. If we have that deep, abiding love, consecration, that relationship with Jesus, then there will be no failure in our life. There'll be no willful sin. There'll be no arrogance. There'll be no indifference to another's need. We'll be walking as Christ walks. We'll be fulfilling the law. That's our perfection. It's not a whole system of religious works. What must I do? What must I do? Love one another with God's love. We often speak of hearing, we often speak of in closing, I'm going to let God love them through me. Well, that would be easy, wouldn't it? We must love them with God's love. Otherwise, it isn't a true relationship. And that's where the cost is. That is the cost. This is only possible when self is out of the way. It only doesn't work because self is still seeking some kind of ministry for itself. In other words, I don't mean ministry in a religious sense, but self wants to be ministered unto, seeking some kind of gratification. God's love can only, it was fully expressed on the cross. While he was walking around in his body, yes, praise God, there was God's love at work. But it was only fully expressed when he laid down his life and went to the cross. By doing that, he showed his love for the Father, he showed his love for us. And that's going to be the same for us as well. Praise God. Not easy. Not easy, but it is the only way. That is the only way. That's how we know the difference between true and not so true. Because the true will cost us everything. But if we want it, and I trust we do if we're born again, spirit-filled, God will work it in and through us.